All right, good morning, everyone. Pastor Bill and I are assembled one more time for really what's kind of, Bill, a third iteration at Salvation, Sinner's Prayer. We received an email from a church member, and she expressed to us her desire to be able to declare with confidence that her son has a heart knowledge of salvation versus a head knowledge. She said that she had listened to both our messages on the Sinner's Prayer, the discussion we had. She's been to my blog, read about the Sinner's Prayer, and she was strongly convicted about her inability to articulate what it takes to be born again. So here's a thoughtful parent who recognizes that she needs to be able to communicate to her son or daughter what it takes to be born again. So do we commend that, Bill?
Absolutely, especially since we want to encourage these parents to be involved with children's ministries while their children are there at that age.
So she said, I would really like to hear a discussion about the difference between a heart knowledge and a head knowledge. How does one know that his faith is not just an intellectual knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? I've struggled with my own assurance, she goes on to tell us in this email. And so that's what we want to discuss this morning, is how can a person have an assurance of salvation? So, Bill, let's start off with question number one. Can a believer have assurance of their salvation?
Yes, we can have assurance of our salvation. There are some misused terms. One of them is once saved, always saved, and the other is assurance of salvation. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have those. I am saying they are biblical terms. Paul said to the Thessalonians, our gospel came to you with much assurance. Much assurance. So oftentimes we're searching for the assurance of salvation, but we're also using man-centered, logic-centered reasoning to get that assurance instead of just trusting the gospel.
Trusting the promise.
That's right. Yeah.
I think that as a parent, oftentimes we just need to know, don't we? Man, I just got to know that my child is born again. Preacher, can you confirm for me that my child's born again? So, Bill, you're a pastor. Can you confirm for a parent that their child is born again?
I cannot. I can only confirm what the Holy Spirit bears witness of in my heart about me. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. A lot of people, when they're trying to seem super spiritual, will say, you know, I think our spirits bore witness one with another. That sounds really slick, but it is nowhere in Scripture. We only know for sure about our own salvation as the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children.
So from a parent's perspective, you've got three children, you're looking at fruit in their lives, but is it possible for you to definitively say your son is born again?
No, your son might very well be a good reformer. Your son might be a good, he might be just a morally bent person. He might have a personality that leads him to being calm and attentive and compliant. And the whole time, teachers and parents and pastors are calling him a good little boy, and the whole time he could be going straight to hell.
Now, that's not very encouraging. I really don't appreciate you saying that my child is going to be on his way to hell. Hmm. That requires that I trust in God, doesn't it?
It does. The truth is, if we don't get comfortable with trusting God with our children while they're in our homes, what are we going to do when they're old, 25, 35, 45, 75 years old, and we're still wondering if they're saved? Yeah, Lamentations 3, I suppose probably most of our listeners weren't there in their devotions this morning, neither was I, but one of my favorite verses comes from chapter 3 where it says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Now, there's just something wonderful about a young man, a young lady struggling with God, having an experience where they are troubled over their sin, having an experience where they are troubled over their eternal destiny, they're standing before the Lord without mom and dad. Now, I'm not saying don't have anything to do with mom and dad. No. I'm saying they're not being fussed at by their parents. They feel condemned by God. They're not feeling fussed at by the school rules or the authorities. No, they feel condemned by God. And what if they're not condemned? What if it's their own conscience condemning them? Well, the Bible addresses that in 1 John chapter 3. It says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So even while the great umpire is wreaking havoc inside of us, sometimes that is while we as children are living in our parents' homes, and it is good for us to struggle under that weight, so that when we do get the assurance of our salvation, it wasn't mom or dad that gave it to me. It was the Lord God Himself.
Interestingly enough, it's sometimes a tendency as a parent to be more concerned with giving our child assurance for ourselves than for them.
Sure. What we should be doing is making sure they know what it is to be lost. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about people being past feeling, as the Gentiles were, because they have forgotten what it was like to be touched by conviction and by the hand of God. And we sometimes are more concerned with Jimmy knowing that he knows for sure he's going to heaven than we are concerned first with Jimmy knowing for sure that he's going to hell. And that should be the major concern as young man, young lady. You are a transgressor against your Creator, and I'm trying to bring you to Him.
A holy God has been offended by your sin personally.
Yes, you, who comes with me to Berean Baptist Church every week, three times a week, you attend Berean Baptist Academy. Yes, you are lost. Until you realize that you are lost, you cannot be saved.
The fact of the matter is, Bill, I can only be assured for myself, and you can only be assured for yourself.
That's right.
A person can have an incredible amount of head knowledge and be going to hell. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. So this means that we could literally have students who grow up at the academy, grow up in church, and it's only until they depart that we discover they were never truly part of us.
That's right. We're supposed to assume that they were never converted. And by the way, that's not new with John. Matthew 18 speaks of church discipline, and the purpose of church discipline is not to take believers and make them feel horrible. The purpose of church discipline is because the church body is to assume that the person is a heathen or a publican. They're being treated as one who is not the household of faith. They are supposed to be assumed that this person who has no fruit is probably not converted and therefore does not have a spot in this body of Christ.
So the fact of the matter is, it's impossible for me to move knowledge from, to use this imagery that our email used, head to heart. I can't do that, can I?
No, we can't. And at the same time, I'm interested to find out what we mean by head versus heart. Do we mean that the person in their head knowledge believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, I agree. Well, if that's what they mean, then I agree. Head knowledge is totally American. Everyone has heard the gospel, it seems, speaking generally. And so we can say that America has a head knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, rose from the dead, but that heart knowledge, that we keep contrasting with the head knowledge, the heart knowledge must mean that it's actually touching the seat of the emotions and that it is moving a person in their very core from a place of, I'm okay with God, He's okay with me, and we're going to a point of, oh my goodness, what have I done? Who exactly have I sinned against? How am I going to remedy the situation? And no, the little one is not going to be thinking in those big words, but he's going to be thinking, how can I get rid of this weight of guilt? I am not a good boy. I am not a good girl. I have lied. I have transgressed against my holy God, my Creator.
You know, if a parent is going through that, Bill, I would recommend to that they consider Pilgrim's Progress and work through Pilgrim's Progress with their child, because that's the story of the little pilgrim.
Yeah, written by a Baptist, by the way.
And it does an amazing job of helping us understand this transition, if you will, between intellectual awareness or intellectual knowledge to embracing Christ as our only hope for eternity. But this parent has to understand that she cannot move that knowledge from an awareness to a dependency, that only God, the Holy Spirit, can do that.
And how helpless do we feel with that? What a reality.
It is a complete dependency upon God.
It is, but I find that the Lord honors faith. And if I try to strong-will my children into some sort of profession, do you believe this? Yes, I believe this. I could go further. Do you pray this? Yes, I'll pray that. Jesus would be pleased if you would pray this and get baptized. What kind of fruit do I expect from that? But we have God's word in Hebrews 11 that faith pleases him. I believe faith will be honored by the Lord.
We also have a promise in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing the word of God.
That's right.
So as a parent, my responsibility is to communicate the word of God and that trust that God will do the rest.
Right. You preached a sermon recently out of Mark 4, I think, talking about theology of the farmer who sowed the seed and then went to bed. It's no different, really. The approach to evangelism is no different just because it's your children. You can no more change their heart than you can cause a seed to germinate. It's just not going to happen. And so you are faithful to sow the seed, and then you have faith in a faithful God.
So then let's talk about then what kind of things would we expect to see in our own life to give us assurance that our own salvation is not just ahead knowledge. Let's see, how do I want to communicate that? What type of things would I expect to see in my own life, Pastor Bill, to assure me that I am elect? For Peter tells us to do that.
Sure he does. And he tells us, I mean, right before he says, make your calling and election sure. He says, now add to your faith, add to it virtue and godliness. And why would you add to these things? Well, so that you can know that if you are able to add to these things, you are making your calling and election sure.
If I can't add to those things, then I'm not elect.
Right. There's no Holy Spirit enablement to be sanctified and grow in your walk with Christ. Then you are not one of his.
So we would be remiss if we didn't go to 1 John 5:13, where he says, these things have I written unto you, and that these things are the first five chapters of the book of John, 1 John.
That's right. We need to be very careful there to let that remain in its context.
I cannot ignore chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and run directly to, I believe, therefore I have assurance. Without looking at what are these things.
Yes, we need to encourage Bereans, and we do. We need to continue to encourage them not to have a pet scripture that they must go to. Okay, it's Romans 3.23, Romans 5.8, Romans 6.23, and then buzz over to Revelation 3.20 and then cap the whole thing, close the deal with 1 John 5.13. Now get comfortable seeing these scriptures wherein they lie, where God put them, and be comfortable leading someone to Christ from several different locations.
So, how do I know whether my salvation is just an intellectual assent to known facts because I've heard all these facts my entire life, or I've been born again? Answer that question. Let's begin with unpacking what are some of the things that I would expect to experience in my life if my awareness of who Jesus is has resulted in conversion?
Well, I would say first that we would have a desire based on 1 John chapter number 1. I would say first that we would have a desire to be clean. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he says before that, two verses before that, 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him. We, John says, you, my audience, and I, we have heard this message, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We should know right away that children of a holy God resemble their Father.
So sin bothers me.
Yeah, it absolutely does. And you want relief from it. You don't like the feeling of being dirty.
If I am comfortable with a sin in my life, then there's a good chance, according to the book of Hebrews, that I'm a bastard.
That's right. He says, follow holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Right after that passage where he talks about bastard children and how you know that you're God's child when you are chastened of him.
Now, the fact of the matter is that is problematic for me if my boy's only 5 years old, because I don't know whether he's being convicted of the Holy Spirit of sin. And I would love to know, because that would give me assurance of his salvation. But this goes back to, once again, I'm going to have to trust that God saves those who put their faith in his promises.
That's true. And let's just step in here real quick and talk about the roles of fathers for a moment. Let's see here. You and I both have children, and you know we can get very busy, and all of our children have been 5 years old. You've picked out that age. It is really important that dads understand that you sometimes have to be willing to close your book, turn off the TV, or mute it, or just pull away from your work in the evening enough to look at your children in the eyes and ask them, why are you talking to your sister like that? Why are you talking to your mother like that? And look in their eyes. Jesus said that if the eye is single, the whole heart, it tells you something about the heart and the soul. If the eye is dark, then the soul is dark. Look into the eyes and see, is there any troubling at all? Or does my son, is he just afraid I'm going to yank his video games from him? Is my daughter afraid I'm going to ground her from going to her friend's house? Are they afraid they're going to lose privileges? Or are they being touched by the Holy Spirit? Now, of course, we parents, we're there in case the Holy Spirit is not making it through to our kids. We are there to curb them. But we've got to be willing to look at little 5-year-old Suzette or Johnny and ask them, why is it that this bothers you? Does this bother you?
If a child does not confess sin, if an adult does not confess sin without prompting by someone else, there's a good chance they're not born again.
That's right.
Confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, is a result of the convicting of God the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, Bill, in our discussion. What happened there? They were pricked in their
hearts.
In their hearts. By whom?
Well, by the Holy Spirit. And the funny thing is, I just love analyzing writers' styles. We're talking about in Acts chapter 2, he's recording Peter preaching at Pentecost, and he's preaching Christ. He's not preaching a sinner's prayer. He's not preaching a plan of salvation. He is preaching the gospel of Christ. And he was pretty pointed. You crucified Christ. And it says they're pricked in the heart and said, what do we have to do? So they receive the message. That's obvious. We have killed the Messiah. Now what do we do? And he says, repent. Now, the amazing thing about that word pricking is that it is alluded to in chapter 9 dealing with the Apostle Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. When the bright light shines in the sky, and who is it that is speaking from the sky? But who are you? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have persecuted. He said this, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? I mean, you talk about Peter saying they're pricked in their heart, and 7 chapters later, you have Jesus saying, I'm the one who's doing the pricking.
I was pricking in Acts chapter 2, and I'm pricking on this day right here.
Amazing.
Do you obey the word of God? People who are born again have a desire to know God, and that God is revealed to us in his word. And they have a desire to obey the word of God. So you look at yourself. You may look at your child if you're seeking to get some type of assurance, some confidence that they're born again. You need to see, is there any evidence of a hunger and a thirst for the word of God? Is there any evidence for obeying the word of God? Now, this where it becomes difficult, Bill, is for those parents who are blessed with naturally compliant children.
That's right. And that really, we find a lot of parents who are cool, calm, and collected, and they usually have sometimes children that are cool, calm, and collected, easy to steer, and that's where some parents have to be very careful not to be judgmental of other parents who have children who are not cool, calm, and collected. Listen, listener. They are equally as lost, okay? They are going to the same hell when they come forth and are hatched and come to the realization that they have sinned against the holy God. It doesn't matter how compliant Junior is, he is going to the same place of those who reject Christ for years and years and years. We've got to have a respect for God's justice.
So the fact of the matter is, once again, we're going back to helping our parents. There is a good chance that your child might be 24 or 25 years old before you really begin to see some great confidence that they are, in fact, in love with the Word of God, in love with God. Because in your home, it might not even be optional to be in love with God. It might not even be optional.
You will have quiet time.
Right, right. And so that's not going to give you much assurance whatsoever. You're going to need to see that they go off to college and they continue to have a quiet time. They go off to college and they unite with a local church. Those are the things. In your own home, it might be a little bit more difficult for you to get assurance.
And you know what I've had to do, Pastor Sean, with especially my oldest child, I've had to give more liberties to see the heart. If I'm keeping my children under the thumb from birth until 18, I will never know the heart. I will know that they are compliant. I will know that they are agreeable. I will know that they want to retain their privileges, but I will not know their heart.
No, it's really until, like we go all the way back to 1 John 2:19, it wasn't until they left, Bill, that he was able to decide, were they part of us or not part of us?
Right.
Inside the assembly, it looked to me like they were part of everyone else. But it was when they had the freedom to leave the assembly and then they had to stand on their own two feet that John then made the assessment, well, they were never part of us.
Right.
Does your child love the evil of this world? Are they allured by the evil of this world? Are they able to recognize the difference between good and evil? Number six, 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Do they give a rip about Christ's return? Now this is going to be difficult because for a child, Bill, it's hard for them to be considering Christ's return.
Sure. I remember as a little one thinking, Lord, don't come back until after next week. I want to go to summer camp. I remember that. I remember those thoughts when I was 8 and 9 years old.
So that's going to be very difficult to put on the back of a 5-year-old. But now if you're 35 years old and you're still thinking that way, I want to go on that cruise before the Lord comes back, I would submit to you, Bill, that's problematic right there.
Sure is. It either means you don't understand the nature of heaven, which, as we found out, Pastor Sean, a lot of people don't. Hey, it's a great alternative to hell, you know. but you know, that you've preached many times on that. Look, we're not dealing with just an alternative to hell here. We're dealing with an amazing place. If that's the issue, okay. But if a person has an understanding that heaven is going to be far greater than the earth in any way, shape, or form, and yet they are still in love with this world and its system and not wanting to exodus at all, well, then we have a problem.
Yeah, we certainly do. Because once, if you've been properly discipled and you get an appreciation for what God has prepared for those who love Him, your greatest desire will be for an end to this world and the coming of the world to come. I've got another one here. Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? The sins that I was battling with last year, I'm not battling quite as much with. If that's not the case, then I would ask you to say, examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith. Do I see that I'm getting a greater handle on, and then you pick it, selfishness, carnality, whatever that sin is. Is God doing a work or not? I'm just going through a list of some things that we've looked at in the past. How about this one, Bill? Do you love other Christians?
Yes, if you're looking at two groups of people, where do you fit in? Do you enjoy the crowd you used to hang with? Nothing. This is a good parallel. Nothing bothers me more than a newlywed man who still thinks it's his job to hang with the guys. That bothers me. That is a good parallel to a born-again person who still feels like that it's okay to jihad with everyone every time they can harry at the job. And you get together on weekends, and you sometimes it's under the guise of being a witness, as if you talk about Jesus with them. You know, really, come on, how often does that occur? 1 John 3:14 says, "Hereby we know that we know him when we love the brethren. We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren." From death unto life?
That sounds like born again, doesn't it?
Pretty drastic, yeah.
Yeah, death to life. How do I know? Well, I love the brethren. Jesus said almost the same thing, Bill, about the commandments.
Yeah, he did. And by the way, we're not dealing with a social interaction sort of desire. I love going to church because I only mess with my kids all day. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, boy, I'm glad I get to go to church because I get to see everyone I haven't seen in a week. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a genuine, heartfelt sort of compassion where you feel the aches and pains of people when during prayer time. You want to meet the needs of your fellow believers. A car breaks down and you're wondering, let's see, what can I do to help? You're thinking, I can't believe that John and Suzette are going through a divorce. What can I do to pray for them? It's a different kind of interest in that person's life.
How about this one? Have you had a prayer answered? Does God answer your prayers? Can you see where your prayers have made an impact on the throne of God and you directly have experienced answer to prayer? 1 John 3:22. Let me turn there. 1 John 3:22. Put the glasses on. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, boy, John just wrapped up a mouthful in that whole idea right there. Keeping commandments, doing what's pleasing to God, having prayers answered. If you would say, I don't care about pleasing God, my prayers don't get answered, then I would submit to you, you should not have assurance of salvation.
No, if you're never connecting with God in the experience of what we cliche as devotional life or quiet time, then there's no need for you to think that he's your father. If there's never a connection, there's no need for you to think. And by the way, back to the parenting scenario, Pastor Sean, if we want our children to know what it's like to connect with a Heavenly Father, we've got to be willing to invest time in them, or they'll never have anything to compare it with.
If we do not allow them to connect with us.
Right.
See, I can keep my son from connecting with me.
Yeah.
I won't be transparent with him. I'll withhold affections. I'll keep a distance. Our relationship will be strained. It will be superficial. We'll connect when the final four are on. But when it comes time to turn off the final four and have a serious conversation about who made us, why were we made, what's the point of life, if we're not able to go that direction, then why in the world would I think that he's going to later connect with the Heavenly Father?
Hmm. Yeah, that's why we disciple our children.
Here's one. Do you experience the presence of the Holy Spirit? Now, see, this is one that I cannot assess whether my son has experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. I cannot assess whether my wife has experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. Only I can tell you that I've experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit.
And we need to be careful that we're not defining that as some sort of emotion. Because reading a book by Kevin Roos, a Brown University student that went to Liberty University, not saved, completely liberal. He goes to Unitarian Universalist type of school. He's from a Quaker background, non-practicing. And he said by the end of his semester at Liberty, he started feeling some sort of emotional pull, some sort of, you hear the term by Oprah even, spiritual renewal because of all the singing happening in the Vine Center at Liberty University. Let's not confuse a walk with Jesus, a reflection with the Holy Spirit, a interaction with the Holy Spirit. Let's not confuse that with some sort of emotional fix that occurs at a concert. Or with some kind of, when the preacher preaches emotionally, you and I both know, Pastor Sean, there are pastors, there are preachers I wouldn't think are saved for all the money in the world, and yet they get emotional when they preach, and people say, wow, that is anointed preaching. So we're not talking about showmanship.
No, but the reverse to that, Bill, is if you're in a scenario in which everybody's worshiping the Lord and you claim to be born again and
you feel nothing.
And you feel nothing. Well, that's also problematic, isn't
sure,
it?
Sure. That's absolutely right. And we polarize to the place that makes us feel comfortable. If I'm not an emotional guy, I don't want to feel like I have to be emotional at church. But we're not talking about your personality. We're talking about the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you and changes you.
Yeah, it's your affections.
Yeah,
do you love God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, is God the center of your life? Could you live life without God?
Well, could I have gotten my wife to marry me if before we were married she asked if I love her and I shrugged my shoulders and said, yes, I guess I do, yeah, I suppose.
That's why I'm here.
Yeah, if it changes, I'll let you know.
Can you discern between truth and error? Now, we're talking to adults right now. We don't expect a five-year-old to the greatest degree to be able to discern between spiritual truth and error. But we're talking to adults now, an adult who's asking about assurance of her salvation. And I would ask you, do you have an ability to read a paragraph, listen to a message? Do you have any grounding to where you can discern what is Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, and what isn't? Can you tell the difference between God-centered theology and man-centered theology? And does man-centered theology bother you?
And does God-centered theology affect you? I mean, does it change your practice? Do you need a list of rules to act righteous?
Right. Or are you okay with listening to the Holy Spirit and letting He guide your very ways? All right, we're just about done. Have you ever suffered rejection because of your faith in Christ? 1 John 3:13. Have you ever suffered rejection because of your faith in Christ? Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. There's a problem if you can go your entire life, Bill, as a Christian and say, you know what? I can't think of a single time where it's been a problem to be a Christian.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I sort of blend in every crowd I attend. At work, I talk like them. And around the family, I'm willing to drink what they're drinking. And if you blend in wherever you go, you're not certainly not suffering for the Lord.
No, there's no indication based on that idea that you are a believer. So this is not, let's make sure we understand, we're not giving you a checklist. We're not giving you a laundry list that you go, yes, 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 okay, I'm all set. This process of assuring yourself is an ongoing reality in your life because God's plan of sanctification in your life is a continual process until He calls you home. And so the idea is not for you to get to the point where you go, okay, I'm saved. And now, good, I can relax. I don't have to think about this anymore. I'm done with growth. No, it's in fact just the opposite. God is most glorified when you continue to seek Him in this process of sanctification, knowing that you are in fact a child of God. What are your thoughts on that, Bill?
Without question. We're not trying to give, and by the way, John loves that word believe. And so if you want to talk about heart faith versus head faith, in John chapter 2, there were people that believed on Christ when they saw the works that He did, but Christ did not commit Himself to them. There is a kind of faith that does not save. It is a selfish faith. It is a intellectual-only faith. It is not a heartfelt faith. A faith that is in Christ for salvation, understands condemnation, has felt conviction, has put faith in Christ in its fullest confidence, and relies on the work of Jesus Christ in His person on the cross for our sins. That kind of faith, that heartfelt faith, produces the 12 evidences in some semblance as we've described them.
Yeah, not all 12 at any time, not instantly, not tomorrow. We're not suggesting that in any way, shape, or form. We recognize that everyone's going to battle through this in a different way and that a person could struggle with sin their entire lives, a particular sin. We're not suggesting sinless perfection or any ridiculousness like that. We're not suggesting that Christ is the Lord of every single area of your life beyond measure, and you're no longer a sinner. We're not suggesting that. What we are professing, what we are communicating, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And what we're trying to give you is some of the characteristics of this new creature. I remember, Bill, we've talked about this on both of our recordings. We've talked about our own personal soul-winning experiences. I remember in this church as a young soldier 20 years ago being taught that after you close the deal with prayer, that you immediately take the person to 1 John 5:13 and give them assurance of their salvation. What I've since realized in 25 years of growth is the fact is, Bill, I cannot give them assurance of their salvation. It's impossible for me to give them assurance of their salvation. What I have to do is tell them that those who put their faith in the promises of God are saved. That's all I can tell them.
Yeah.
There's no way, Bill, after closing the deal, and boy, I hate that term, that I'm uncomfortable with using that term. I don't want to appear as a used car salesman.
No.
After I'm done sharing the gospel and I've asked the person, would you like to put your faith in the promises of God? Do it today. Trust in Christ. From that moment on, Bill, I cannot 60 seconds later go, now, let me show you why I know for sure you're born again. Because the fact of the matter is, Bill, I don't know if the person is born again.
Yeah, they have to determine whether or not their confidence is in the work of Christ, the person and work of Christ. And if it is, that the Holy Spirit will step in and do all the confirming they need.
And that's the confirming that they really need. They don't need confirming from a pope or a cardinal or a bishop or a priest or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. They've got to get assurance of their salvation from God and God alone. And it's problematic for a parent, because what you're doing as a parent is you're pushing the kid back to God, back to God. Go see God. Go see God. And if you don't start that early in their process, don't be surprised when they're 25 and they don't have a relationship with God.
Yeah, that's right. Do not be surprised if you keep pulling the yoke off their shoulders in their youth. Do not be surprised if they cannot pull it when they're out from under your roof.
Yeah. So we appreciate all the emails that we've received. If you have one based on this conversation, we would love to hear from you. We've done three recordings on this. The first one was on the sinner's prayer. The second one was, what does the idea of call mean? Does it mean pray or ask? And now this third one is an attempt to answer the question between a, quote, head knowledge and a heart knowledge. If you've got a suggestion for a follow-on discussion because you think this has been helpful, send us an email at pastor@bereanbaptistchurch.org. And Bill and I would be thrilled to take a look at it and consider it for another recording. Thanks for listening. If this has been helpful, listen to the other two. Post it on your Facebook. Share it with a friend who might be struggling with assurance of their own salvation as well. Have a great day.